And so if you think of the world system as an environment that we're allowed to be in, it's not a friendly environment. It's but God provides us everything we need to thrive in this environment. And he's given us a different environment, a spiritual environment in our position in Christ. And so it's in that position in Christ that we can thrive spiritually. Now, the world system wants you to forget about who you are as a Christian, and not want you to forget about where you're going. And so we're going to take a look at some of these things today. And so let's open with a word of prayer and we'll begin. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness to us, for the opportunity that we've had to be in your word already today, and for the opportunity to be with other believers. And we pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so one thing we can see from scripture is that prior to our salvation, all Christians, to a certain extent, had a walk according to this world. Now, you can see that in Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 2, where Paul here is looking back at Christians prior to their being saved. And he says in Ephesians 2:2, where in time past you walked according to the age of this world. Now, the word walk here in the Greek, it has the idea to go about, how you go about the details of your life. And he said, where in time past you walked according to the age of this world, according to the prince, or the word prince there has the idea of ruler of the authority of the air, speaking of Satan, the spirit that now works or is operating in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we had our, King James reads, conversation, the idea of manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so, all of us were, to a certain extent, in that condition prior to salvation. But we've been chosen. We've been chosen. There's a Greek word that means to select or to pick out. If you turn, you're in Ephesians, if you want to just turn back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, blessed is the God, even Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him. Talking about, and so there's our word chosen. He's selected. He's chosen us in him, talking about in Christ, before the foundation of the world. There I would understand before equality of the foundation of the world, I would understand that to be universe here, that we should be holy and without spot before him in love. Having predestined, and this word for predestined has the idea of being marked off the boundaries. So having marked off the boundaries unto son placement through Jesus Christ into himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, of which he has made us accepted in the beloved. And so he's made us accepted. He's graced us. He's highly favored us in the beloved. And this is all by grace. It is by God's choice. He selected us in Christ, if you will, before the foundation of the universe. Now, God didn't choose the cream of the crop of the world system. The world system didn't produce the best of the best. And God said, oh, I'm going to take those guys. No, what does scripture say? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. He says here in 1:26, he says, for you see your calling, brethren, and your calling is your calling to salvation, how that not many wise men measured by the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble or well-born are called. He says, but God has chosen, this is our same word, he's selected. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound. The word confound has the idea to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should boast before thee, God. And so it's a thing of grace, and no flesh is going to boast before God. There's not one that has earned this salvation that is by grace through faith. And so you see, God's choice is involved. Now, turning back to the upper room in the Gospel of John in chapter 15, here he tells his disciples, let's read and let's pick up in verse 16, John chapter 15 and verse 16. And so here the Lord tells his disciples, you have not chosen me, but rather, strong contrast in the Greek, but rather I have chosen you and ordained you. The idea of ordained here is the idea of I have appointed you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. Now let me pause there. In the previous context, he had used himself as the true vine and believers as the branches. In verse 4, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, the idea of abide, the idea to remain, settle in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. He says, for without me, I'm reading verse 5, by the way, he says, for without me, you can do nothing. So coming back into verse 16, he says that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask in the Father in my name, kind of name has the idea of character, he may give it you. Now he says, these things I command you, that you love one another. And so now he makes reference back to the new commandment to the church. The new commandment to the church is to love one another, the Lord said, as I have loved. And so something that humans couldn't do before the cross work and the sending of the Holy Spirit. Because as the God-man, his love was God's quality of love. And so when he said, love as I have loved you, you can see that in John 13:34, John 15:12. And he says, these things I command you, that you love one another. Now he says in verse 18, if the world hates you, and kind of the idea of since, in the Greek it's a first class condition, but it says, if the world hates you, you know, you experientially know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were out from the world as to source, the world would be fond of its own. But because you are not out from the world, but rather, he uses a strong contrast in the Greek, but rather, I have chosen you out from the world. Therefore, the world hates you. And the word hate here, it has the idea of a silent hatred, kind of a detesting, despise, doesn't care for you. Now, the reason the world despises the Christian goes back to God and God's quality of life. Satan and his system and his children, they all have a silent hatred or despising of God and God's own. You might say it's the nature of fallen man, and it's the nature of Satan's corrupted wisdom. And so let me go back to John chapter 6. So the second person of the Godhead, he attached his person to a human nature, and we refer to that as the incarnation. In John 6:37, we see here he tells us that he came down from heaven to do the Father's will. Let's pick up in John 6:37, and all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. If we turn back to chapter 1, we can see the eternal reference to the eternal word. And so in John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the word, continuously was. That's an imperfect in the Greek, meaning it continuously was in a beginning, any quality of beginning, continuously was the word, and the word continually was facing the God. So we have two persons of the Godhead being referenced in this first verse. And the word continuously was, as the character and quality, God, deity. Now, in verse 4, we see reference to his quality of life. And in him, talking about in the word, in him continuously was life. What kind of life would be in him? Eternal life. Not everlasting life. Everlasting life has a beginning. Eternal life is God's quality of life. It has no beginning and no end. And so in him continuously was life, and the life was the light of men. Was the light of men. And so when we consider light and darkness from Scripture's point of view, light is just the life of God seen in activity. Now, keep that in mind. That'll be important a little later. But let's turn over to John chapter 3. And I'll just pick up in verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to judge the world. The King James reads condemn. It's the Greek word for judge, so I'm going to read it that way. But that the world through him might be saved. And so talking in reference to unbelievers. He that believes into him is not judged. If you have the King James, it reads condemned, but should be judged. There's a different word for condemned. But he that believes not is judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only unique, one-of-a-kind Son of God. And this is the judgment, in verse 19, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light. And so men loved the absence of God's activity, or his life seen through activity, They loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. He says, for everyone that is doing evil, and the word for evil here has the idea of that which is worthless, hates the light. Neither comes to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that is doing the truth comes to the light, and that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are just worked by God, the quality of God, deity, that they're worked by God. Now, there's a lot there. But I just wanted to illustrate that the reason the world hates Christians has to do with our relationship to Christ. And so we've been called to salvation, and God has a purpose in providing us salvation. Let's just turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. I'll read verse 8 as well. It says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be a co-sufferer, a partaker of afflictions, has the idea, co-sufferer for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us by a holy calling, not according to our works, but rather according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. It says before the world began, just literally before times of eternities. But we see we were called according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. And so that's what I wanted you to see. And so we've been called with a holy calling, though, to his own purpose. Now, over in 1 Corinthians 1:9, we've been called into fellowship with his son. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. God is faithful. The idea of faithful is he's trustworthy. He's dependable. So he says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into the fellowship. Now, the word fellowship means a sharing in common, to a fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Part of our salvation is we share together in common with the Lord. And so we can see certain things that we share in common with him. We share in common with his death, with his burial, with his resurrection. We can see when we believe the gospel for initial salvation, we believe that he died in behalf of our sins. Let's take a look at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so this is the gospel for initial salvation. This is the gospel through which we're saved. You can see that here. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and by which you stand. It says, through which also you are saved. And so this makes it extremely clear. This is the specific gospel for initial salvation, through which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. He died on behalf of, or in place of our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. As soon as we believe that for our salvation, we share intimately together with Christ. We share, we're called into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we share not only in his death and burial, but we also share in his resurrection. And so God the Father counts us to be raised with him. As a matter of fact, not only does he count us to be co-raised with Christ, he counts us to be co-seated with him. Let's look at Ephesians 2:6. Let me back up to 2:4, because in Ephesians, we read 2:2 and 2:3 looking at the believer prior to salvation, where we had a walk according to the age of this world, according to the authority of the, or the ruler of the authority of the air. In verse 4, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he's made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he's raised us up together." Right? In the Greek, this word means he's co-raised us. And he's co-seated us. It says made to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And so we do share in common with him. And we find that now our citizenship is in the heavens. Let's turn to Philippians. And let's go to chapter 3 and verse 20. So the King James reads, "For our conversation is in heaven." The word conversation is better translated. It's the Greek word that means citizenship. And so here it just says, Paul says, "For our citizenship is in," and it's plural, "in the heavens." This is where we have our citizenship. It's in the heavens. And so this world is not our home. Our citizenship is in the heavens. We're just passing through here. And so our citizenship is in the heavens. He says, "Out from where also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our body of humility, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." And so this looks at the rapture. This looks at that meeting in the air when we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye to have a body like his resurrected body. And so we're heavenly citizens. We share in common with him. We're counted to be co-raised with him. And we are going to have a resurrected body like his resurrected body in the realm of his human nature. And so Paul refers to this as the upward calling. And this is what he aims for as he lives his life, as he writes here in Philippians. This is what he stretches out for. This is his goal. This is what he reflectively thinks on. This is what he sets his frame of mind on. You see that in Philippians 3:14. Paul says, "I press towards a mark for the prize." What is the prize? He says, "The upward calling of God in Christ Jesus." Then he says, "Let us therefore, as many as be mature, be thus minded," be thus reflectively minded, have this same frame of mind. This is what Paul is pressing towards. He's pressing towards that upward calling of God in Christ Jesus, where we'll realize the full benefits of our heavenly citizenship. Now, back in the upper room, the Lord had said that he was going to prepare a place. So let's go back to John in chapter 14. Let me just read verse 3. It says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you," he's speaking to his disciples, he says, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And so we can, we could go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm not going to turn there, but in 4:17, reference to this meeting in the air, we can see that when that occurs, so shall we always be with the Lord. Speaking of the rapture. And so this all ties into who we are and where we're going. Now, one of the things I want to point out to you in Scripture is that, and we've done this a number of weeks, but let's go over to 2 Peter. In 2 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "According as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." Now, life here, this is the word that has the idea of spiritual life. And godliness simply is God's life manifested through the activity of human flesh. And what's important here is that Christians should know that we have all things that pertain unto spiritual life and godliness. Not some things, but all things. And so it's just a matter of learning how to put the provisions of grace into practice. Now, godliness, as I said, is God's quality of life manifested through the activity of human flesh. We can see this. Let me just turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. So here Paul says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." And so the mystery is something that that wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. And so great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh, in a quality of flesh. God. And then that was through the God-man. That was something that was a mystery in the Old Testament. And so godliness is God's quality of life. It's his life manifested through the activity of human flesh. Now, what's interesting is believers have been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And so believers possess eternal life. And you can see that in 1 John 5:11. Now remember, eternal life is not everlasting life. It's God's quality of life. It's life that has no beginning and no end. And so in 1 John 5:11, and this is the record. The word record has the idea, this is the witness that God has given to us Christians. It says eternal life. Now, this is going to explain how you have eternal life. He says, "And this life is in the Son of him." So it's the Son that has the eternal life. How do we have eternal life? Well, he says, "And he that has the Son has the life." And so one of the aspects of initial salvation is God the Son indwells the believer. And so he that has the Son has the life. And then he says, and he that has not the Son of God has not the previously mentioned life, the eternal life. And so godliness is the manifestation of God's quality of life seen through the activity of human flesh. And believers have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. In other words, you can shine as a light in this world because you have the potential, you have everything as a Christian you need to reflect out the indwelling Son of God. And as, in fact, Paul told Timothy to exercise himself unto godliness. You can see that over in 1 Timothy. Let's turn to 1 Timothy. And I want chapter 4 and verse 7. So here Paul tells Timothy, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And so there's a lot that's involved in exercising someone's self unto godliness. You first have to learn how to, by grace, to live free from serving the sin nature. But here, Paul's encouraging Timothy to exercise himself unto godliness. And he says in verse 8, for bodily exercise profits a little. So he uses an illustration. Some of us exercise, some of us don't, but you know, there's a little bit of profit to it in the here and now. But he says, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, he's going to say some more things about godliness through here, but let me just pick out a few. In 1 Timothy 6:6, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. The word contentment has the idea of sufficiency. It's enough. And so for the Christian, this is one of the greatest privileges that God could give a created being, is to manifest godliness through the activity of human flesh. And so here Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Just being satisfied with that is great gain. Now, in this context, there's some teachers that are teaching a different doctrine. And you, if we go back to verse 3 in 1 Timothy 6:3, he says, if any man teaches otherwise, and this word for otherwise teaches otherwise, it has the idea of a different didaskalia, a different doctrine that's for belief. And he consent not to healthy words, even words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to doctrine which is measured by godliness. And so there's a doctrine, a healthy didaskalia that can be measured by godliness. He says, he is proud, knowing nothing. And so if anyone's teaching a different didaskalia here, a different doctrine, he says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but being diseased about with questions and strifes of words, just battle of words. Out from comes envy, strife. You have some works of the flesh here. Blasphemies, evil surmisings. Continual friction of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness. Supposing that gain is godliness. And so that's interesting because the world system tends to promote that idea. The world system has something to offer. And so, in other words, if gain is godliness, godliness in itself wasn't sufficient. The potential to want something more. And so there's the potential with the wrong kind of teaching that one's satisfaction may not be just in the privilege of manifesting God's quality of life. And here he says, from such withdraw thyself. And then that's where he gets to the comment, but godliness with contentment, that is great gain. And he explains in verse 7, he says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And that's and isn't that the truth? I know a lot of people that think, or they must think it, because they're saving up a lot of stuff. They can't let go of it. I don't know if they think they can take it with them or not. But here you see some simple truth. We brought nothing into this world, and we certainly can't take it out. And then he says in verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. See, as Christians, we should need a lot to be content. We've been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now he's going to go on here. I'm just going to go ahead and read down through. He says, but they that are determining to be rich, he says, they fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. He says, which drown men in destruction and not perdition, but ruin. Now he's going to explain in verse 10. He says, for the love of money, it's not the root. In the Greek, it just says it's a quality. It's a quality of a root of all kinds of evil, which some covet after. The word covet has the idea they stretch out after. And they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now he tells Timothy what he should be pursuing. He says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, but pursue, follow after, or just pursue righteousness. And then here's godliness is number two. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And so you have positional righteousness, you have godliness, faith, love, meekness are all aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. And then you have patience in them. He says, pursue these things. It's interesting when he tells Timothy to exercise himself unto godliness. I want to point out something he says in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, in 3:12, Paul tells Timothy, he says, all that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's an amazing statement, because it just literally says that all that are desiring to live godly. Now, there's a lot of people that may desire to live godly, to have an outward form of godliness. But here you see the qualifier is to live godly in Christ Jesus. Shall suffer persecution. Satan doesn't want you to shine as a light in this world. He's fine with you showing how good you are, but he doesn't want you to reflect Christ in your life. And so here you can see all that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's the world system's not a great environment for the spiritual Christian. Now, I want to back up in the context and just point out a couple things from here, because there's something here that's not coherent. In 2 Timothy 3:1, Paul says, this know. And he says experientially know. So he wants them to experientially know this now, as he's writing this. Also, that in a quality of last days, perilous times shall come. The word perilous means difficult. And so he wanted them to experientially know this, because even then, as Paul is writing this, they could know that they were in a quality of the last days. And then he says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, reckless, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I mean, you've got a lot of bad qualities listed here. You want to know what's incongruent? In the next verse, it says, having a form of godliness. They have an outwardly form. They have an outward form of godliness, but yet look at what's inside. The sin nature is raging, and yet they have this outward form of godliness, and it says, but denying the power thereof. Just literally in a state of having said no to the power thereof. And so they have this outward form of godliness. And what they're trying to do is show the ability of the flesh. They're living by the flesh. It says in this quality of last days, and these difficult times shall come. Now he's going to say in let's pick up the illustration, verse 8. He says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. They resist the truth, the body of doctrine of how to have victory over the sin nature. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest, be made clear, evident unto all, as theirs also was. Now he says, but you, talking about Timothy, but you have followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And so Paul, as he lived in his position in Christ, as he desired to live godly in Christ Jesus, as he reflected out the indwelling Christ, he received a hostile welcome, if you will, from the world, from unbelievers, the world system. Yet the Lord delivered him, he says, out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. And that's where he gets back to verse 12 and says, all that desire to live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. Those that were demonstrating a quality of the last times, that were living by the flesh and having an outward form of godliness, but the inside you have the flesh out of control, the world system wouldn't have a problem with them. It's those that are desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus. And so I just want to point out just a few more things here. Let's turn back to Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 29. Paul says here, "For unto you it was given." And the word given has the idea of graciously given. It's a verbal form of grace. And so it was graciously given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe into him, but also to suffer on behalf of him. And so we can suffer as a result of our Christian testimony. Let's take a look at the Gospel of John in the upper room, going back to chapter 15 again in verse 21, talking to his disciples, and he had been talking about the world was going to hate them. In verse 21, he says, talking about persecution and so forth, he says, "But all these things will they do unto you on account of my namesake," account of my character, "because they know not him that sent me." Back in 1 John 3:13, he told those believers, John told those believers, to stop marveling, brethren, since the world hates you. In verse 11, he had made a reference, in 1 John 3:11, he had made a reference to the new commandment for the church. He says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." When we love one another, when we fulfill the new commandment, and we love as Christ loved, with his quality of love, as we're filled by the Spirit, you're reflecting out Christ. The world, Satan, his world system, and unbelievers are not going to have a kind response to that. You know, the darkness is not drawn to the light. And so in 1 John 3:13, he says, "Marvel not." And so in the Greek, it's a present. Just literally stop doing something. Stop marveling. Stop being amazed, since the world hates you. And so that's something we need to be reminded of. This world is not our home. When we live out our Christian life, it shouldn't surprise us if the world doesn't respond in a way that's favorable. That's okay. Let's turn to a couple places in 1 Peter. And I want 1 Peter 3:17. Here Peter says, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for good doing, doing good, than for evil doing." Now if you turn with me to 1 Peter 4:19, Peter says, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God." God will allow some of this in our life, and it can be for our growth and his glory. And he says, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls." The souls has the idea of the seat of your emotions. "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him by good doing, as unto a faithful creator," a trustworthy, a dependable creator. And so we can trust him. He's faithful, and as he allows us to be a part of his plan and purpose, and we know his plan and purpose is perfect. Now next week, I'm going to go ahead and cut this a little short. Next week, I want to go back into the upper room because we have a very interesting contrast where the Lord says, speaking about in the world system, he says, in me that you might have peace. So he's going to contrast a spiritual position. In Christ, we have a spiritual position. He says, in me, you might have peace, and the idea of an unruffledness of mind. He says, but in the world, you have tribulation. And so in the world, that's a physical position. In Christ, that's a spiritual position. But it's in him that we can have supernatural peace. In the world, we have tribulation. Now, earlier he had contrasted two kinds of peace. So you have two kinds of environments. The believer has a position in Christ. It's a spiritual position. Has a physical position in the world. And then we have two kinds of peace. We have a supernatural peace, an unruffledness of mind. And then he says, in John 14:27, he says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. And so the world has a peace. Its peace is not geared towards the spirit, but more towards the soul, more towards the feelings, the emotions, the physical parts of things. And so we want to look at the contrast of the two positions of and the two types of peace. Because remember, the world will offer you an alternative. And a Christian, we have to keep our priorities straight. And remember, godliness with contentment is great gain. And we've been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And so we'll end there. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for the opportunity to relate to your word. We're thankful as we do relate to your word, we're able to see things more and more the way you see things. And we pray your spirit would continue to illumine our minds to these truths that we might have a greater appreciation for this salvation by grace. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.